And welcome to those of you who are online and joining us for this portion of the worship service. It's good to have you here with us as well. We're gonna continue in worship. We're worshiping the God who is always with us. So let's do that right now. We're gonna first read God's greeting and then our call to worship and go from there. Hear this. This is the Lord speaking. Sense. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. God shows up and wants to do stuff like that. So receive that. Anticipate it. Let's do our call to worship together. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. You turned my mourning into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. Amen. I'm going to pray and then we'll do the Apostles' Creed together and then I'll pray again. Lord, you're a God that we celebrate because you show up and do stuff. We've been singing about amazing grace that transforms lives. We've been singing about the message of the cross that brings both forgiveness and healing, where burdens get left at the foot of the cross. We've been just now looking at scriptures that say that you come to set prisoners free and to bring recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, because you desire that life, with all of its bumps and twists and turns, might actually be different because you invade. And you invade not in word only. So, Lord, would you come once again? May the Spirit of the Lord rest on us and empower us for the same things. Is that not what you did when you took the Spirit of Jesus and put it on all of his followers? We are here to receive and to walk in that, so that the message of the cross is shared in its fullness. Make us people who are faithful with that, Lord. We want to celebrate you as the God who is concerned about all aspects of life, and who wants to bring grace to every part of our lives. We love you, Lord. Amen. We use these creeds from time to time, both as a form of worship, but it's a form of worship because what we are doing is reciting some of the high points of what we believe, the high points of what God has revealed himself to be and the way that the world is and so on. So this is why we use this. So would you join me in reading this together, and do it not simply because I asked you to read out loud, but do it because this is our act of worship to our Lord. So join me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's continue in prayer. Lord, it's that last line before the Amen that sticks out to me, that we believe in life everlasting. And yes, that is certainly the hope for life beyond death. But if we're going to be faithful followers of Jesus, it means also saying that the future has broken back into the present, has reached back here because of the message of the cross, and that we have everlasting life and abundant life and more now, all because of Jesus, who said that if anyone comes to him and drinks, then out of that person's belly will flow a river of living water. It's not talking about going to find a well after we die. It's about life here and now, all because of coming to Jesus. Lord, today we're talking about how coming to Jesus actually changes some things. Lord, would you illumine our minds so that we recognize truth and are ready to embrace it? But would you also change our hearts, where sometimes truth is hard to receive because it's uncomfortable or because it's unfamiliar to us, because we've actually partnered with lies for so long? So Lord, would you come and in the sensitivity of your Holy Spirit, would you work on our hearts so that we can receive your truth in such a way that we receive it with joy and we offer you worship and we say, I believe that, and now I will look at how I may live it. That's what we want, Lord. And we thank you that you don't leave us alone in that. You've never once left us alone. So we are anticipating the way that you are going to be continuing to be at work here among us corporately and individually. As I open the word, may it be the Spirit of the Lord upon me, anointing me to bring good news to a church. Good news to those who need it today. May this gospel come not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in deep conviction. You are so good, Lord. Thank you for your ongoing gifts of grace and mercy and kindness to your people. I don't know where we'd be without you, Lord. So, Lord, continue to do your good work. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you grab your Bibles? Go to Galatians. Don't be afraid to use the table of contents front. It's in the New Testament. Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, then Galatians. Thank you. read a story maybe a year ago or so. A guy named John. John was a new believer. And as a new believer, he'd been told that he had to start going to church and reading the Bible. And so he felt like he should obey the rules. And so he went to church, dragged his family, and they started reading their Bible. And he's reading about Jesus. He's going through the New Testament, and he's seeing a difference between what's happening in Scripture and what's happening on Sunday morning. And he approaches his pastor afterwards. And he says, like, "Pastor, like, thanks for the worship service. But when do we do the stuff?" And the pastor says, "What do you mean? What stuff? What are you talking about?" And John says, "Well, Jesus said we were going to do the stuff like him." He quotes John 14 to him, to the pastor. And he says, "Well, Jesus says you're going to do greater works than I do. So when do we get to do the stuff?" And the pastor says, "Oh, we don't really do that anymore." And John says, "Well, what do you do?" And the pastor responds, "Well, you know, what we just did Sunday morning." John's response is, "I gave up drugs for this?" There's a disappointment there that he felt, because it looked like Jesus offered him a promise of something more. And what he got when he showed up among Jesus' people was a lot less. And the question is, if we don't actually believe that there should be a gap between what Jesus experienced and what we should be experienced, then the question is, why is there a gap? Forgive the car analogy. I'm not a car guy. So this analogy might break down for some of you. Breakdown, haha. Rob would have appreciated that. So if this analogy doesn't work for you, if you know cars more than I do, but there's a mechanism in a car called a governor, certain cars, not all of them. And when you get to a certain speed, the governor kicks in and will not allow the engine to go any further. So in spite of the fact that my speedometer says that I can go up to, 250 or 280 kilometers an hour or something like that, my governor says something different. And there has been a governor in the church for a long time that said just what that pastor said, that we don't do that stuff anymore. And the governor was a view called cessationism, meaning that the acts, that those really miraculous things, those really special things that Jesus did and the apostles did, the early church, they stopped at the end of the first century. And the interesting thing is that this church and many evangelical churches would say, we don't have that governor. We don't actually believe that theology. But the fact is that we still operate like we do. Why? Why? The Apostle Paul is going to start telling his story in Galatians. So I'm going to read his story before I read Galatians. And then we're going to talk about what Paul's gospel was. Because it's a gospel that doesn't have a governor. And ours shouldn't either. So would you go with me to Acts chapter 9? I know I told you to go to Galatians, but keep your finger in Galatians and we'll go back to Acts chapter 9. So for those of you who are maybe less familiar with these stories and scriptures, the guy in this story is named Saul. His name will eventually be... He's going to go by the name Paul later on, and he's the guy that wrote Galatians. So we're talking about the same person here, but he's going to be called Saul here in this particular passage. Saul has been persecuting, meaning actually locking up and sometimes putting to death the people who have been following Jesus. And suddenly he meets Jesus in this passage. So beginning at verse 1 of Acts 9, Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and he asked for letters that they're going to get him permission to continue putting people in prison. Now, verse 3, as he was traveling and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light flashed from heaven around him and he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, these are in red letters in my Bible, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord responded, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city and it will be told to you what you have to do." Now, Saul gets blinded by this light and he goes into the city and he has to wait. And the Lord Jesus then appears to someone else, and his name is Ananias, and he sends Ananias to Saul. And he says, says to Ananias, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to lay hands on Saul so that he recovers sight and receives the Holy Spirit." So this is what actually happens to Saul. Ananias, so verse 17 now, Ananias departs and enters into the house and after laying hands says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you are coming, he has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight and he was baptized. When Saul has his moment, it's not a conversion, but everyone calls it a conversion. I don't want to explain that right now. So I'm going to use the language conversion. It's not conversion. But anyway, when Saul has this moment of encounter with Jesus, right? And he recognizes who Jesus is, it was accompanied by something, wasn't it? It's accompanied by a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Something like scales falls from his eyes. And he has some sort of additional experience where the Spirit comes on him. Right? Okay, so when Paul then goes to share the gospel, does he then teach people, "Here's all of the content that I learned"? No. He does not simply go to people and say, "Here's the new content that I learned." What he does is share a gospel that has an experiential part to it. It is both word and power together. As you will see as you continue reading the book of Acts. But Paul, that is such a part of Paul's gospel because Paul himself experienced it. He had an encounter with Jesus, and then he has an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and he's physically healed. And so he recognizes that the good news that I have received from Jesus has implications for my body, for the things that are currently wrong with me. It has implications for how I will then go and share good news with other people, because if I received healing, then everyone else should be open to it as well. If Jesus did it for me, he should be doing it for other people, correct? This is such a hard message to preach, you know? So let's just pause. This is such a hard message to preach because everyone believes Paul did it. Everyone here believes Paul received it. And most of the people, probably in this room and other believers, say, "I don't see it being accessible for me." And then the reason why we don't experience it in our lives is because we don't think it's actually accessible. And as much as we have removed the governor from the car, we still believe it's there. We still believe that the car won't actually go any faster than it was built to do. And the challenge to you and to myself this morning is, do we actually believe. Not do we say that we know that it's true, but do we actually believe deep down that I can go do what Paul did? And that Jesus' words are not just true conceptually, but they can be true experientially for me when Jesus says that you will do greater works than I do because I go to the Father. Okay. Man, I'm way off my notes. Okay. Galatians 1. Starting at verse 11. So this is the guy who was healed. I would have you know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel which was preached by me was not of human invention. It wasn't simply a bunch of abstract truths that I went around talking to people who really liked to talk about abstract truths. We weren't just swapping good ideas. I neither received it from man, nor was taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to come back to that verse in a minute. You heard about my former way in the life of Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it, and I was advancing beyond all my contemporaries because I was more zealous. But when God, who'd set me apart even from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, when he was pleased to reveal his son in me, there's that encounter with the Holy Spirit, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I didn't immediately go consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. So pause. He's going to say that the gospel that I received that was demonstrated to me, I didn't get from other people. This isn't a good idea. I invented, and it's not something that was taught to me. Jesus showed me, and he demonstrated it to me in my body. And that's why I don't need other authorities, and this is going to become a big argument as we go on in Galatians. I don't need other authorities to validate what I personally experienced from and with Jesus. I don't need other authorities to rubber stamp to give their approval to the things that I am sharing and doing because I got it from Jesus. He showed me, he did it in me, and so on. That's going to be a big argument for Galatians later on, so I'm not going to pursue that much further this morning. He'll say, I didn't go up to see the apostles. I'm not lying. Instead, what I did, verse 21, is I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. In other words, he starts preaching. He doesn't need other people's approval to start preaching. What he goes is he starts sharing the good news. And I'm going to ask you how in a moment. How did he share the good news? But I was still unknown to the churches in Judea. They only kept hearing that the man who had once persecuted us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. They're going to hear rumors about what Paul is saying and doing, and they're going to go, God is clearly at work in this man. May he be so in us in the same way. How was he preaching? What was he preaching? Go to 1 Thessalonians, same author. Just a few pages to the right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. You should really go there. Please really go there. Because I don't think you're going to believe. This is a hard enough message already. So like if you don't see the print in front of you, I think it's just going to be even harder. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. When Paul preaches the gospel, what does that whole event look like? Our gospel did not come to you in word only. I didn't simply preach content, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. There were things that happened as he preached and as he shared the good news and as he went about meeting with people that were not simply words. There was there was a, Paul had experienced physical healing and went on to heal people. There were acts of power that happened that were part of the good news. This is the message of the cross, that we may be free to lay all our burdens here. It's not simply that I now believe Jesus died for my sins, as good and right and proper and true and so on as that is. He also died that you lose the burdens. And some of those burdens for people are physical. But, you know, maybe that's just one weird verse. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Same author, again, different church. Chapter 2, verse 4. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power. I didn't simply share the gospel with my words. I shared the gospel by laying hands on someone and their lives changed because they got up and they hadn't been walking. I shared the gospel because someone's eyes were actually open when I prayed and we got around them. I shared the gospel as someone got raised from the dead. That was part of the good news. So who lied to us and told us we still have a governor? I did. Sorry, folks. Me and people like me who changed our expectations and made it a gospel that was just words. And for so long, we have lived in a culture where we're perfect, Christian culture, where we're perfectly happy with a gospel that's good words. Good words are good. Good words are incomplete and actually not faithful to the word. My gospel did not come with just words, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in deep conviction. My preaching was not of persuasive words of men's wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You will do greater works than I do, Jesus said, because I go to the Father. Have you seen The Chosen when Jesus actually says that? Jesus and there's this one episode where Jesus, he and a couple of friends, I think it's James and John, they're bunking at someone's house. They're staying over and they wake up early on in the morning. And Jesus, without even being present, has just healed someone a number of miles away. And when James and John wake up, they see Jesus smiling. And they're like, why are you smiling? And he's like, well, the guy that we were having dinner with last night, who was a paraplegic, and then Jesus does this. And they look at him, and they're like, you don't even have to be there? And Jesus's response to them is, guys, you're actually going to do greater things than that. And James and John are like, us? Can you say that again, Jesus? And Jesus just smiles at them like, yeah, this is for you too. It's for you too. It's for you. All of us. So I know that not many of you have yet had this experience of being able to lay your hands on someone and pray and then see them get healed. But we have started to see some of that happen here. But it started with a change of perspective. It started with going back to the book and saying, the book actually says, Jesus actually says that our gospel should be a demonstration of the Spirit and power, along with the good and proper and right words of this is the message of the cross, that we can be free from sin. It's not one or the other, because it wasn't one or the other for Jesus, was it? It was never that way for Jesus. So why would Jesus' followers be given a different method of just words? when the book doesn't say that? The book says the opposite. It starts with encounter. Galatians 1, verse 12. I didn't receive this good news from man. I wasn't taught it by man. I received it through a revelation of Jesus. You see that same phrase in the book of Revelation, where it says that this is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of is tricky to translate because it can mean a revelation from Jesus, or it can mean a revelation about Jesus. And frankly, it's both. And you see it explicitly in the book of Revelation, where Jesus comes in person to John, and John sees him with his physical eyes. And then Jesus goes on to share about the things that he's doing and so on. So it's both from him and about him. It's the same thing with Paul. Paul had a revelation, an encounter that was not only from Jesus, it was of Jesus. Like, he saw Jesus. But do you think that's only for Paul? Well, again, why don't we go back to the book, right? So instead of taking Ben's word for it, Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Everyone knows 28. What's 27? 28 is, come to me, all you who are weary, right? 27, Jesus is speaking. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son reveals him to. You've had a revelation of Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you can have revelations of Jesus. You can have encounters with Jesus. That should actually be part of it. Paul doesn't share his experience with people so that everyone can celebrate his experience. He shares his experience with people because he said, if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. Look at verse 16 now in Galatians again, 1:16. Paul says both that Jesus revealed himself to me. It was a revelation of Jesus. But then he says, he also revealed himself in me. Verse 16, he revealed his Son in me. When did that happen? I think it's an ongoing reality for Paul, actually. But it started when Ananias laid hands on Paul and said, Brother Saul, receive the Holy Spirit. What you have is the Spirit of Christ living in you that can bring and wants to bring revelation of Jesus. And it's for a purpose. He was revealed in me, verse 16, so that. What does it say? So that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That's us, by the way. The reason God did something in Paul was precisely so that could go to the people that weren't Paul. The reason that God does things in you is precisely so that it can go through you to the people who are around you. He does the same things. Still, are we going to let him do it? And again, how did he do it? What did he share? Did Paul share simply theological truths? Now, I need to correct all of you people, maybe he would write and say, I need to correct all your people's theology. No. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power in the Holy Spirit and in deep conviction. And then he'll say the same thing to the Galatians. So let's bring it back to Galatians. Look at chapter 3 of Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 5. Paul will say, does he, speaking of God, who provides you with the Holy Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law? We'll talk about that later. Or by hearing it with faith? Sorry, it's verse 4. Did you experience so many things for nothing? You may have a translation that says suffer. It's not suffer. The reason it's not suffer is because of verse 5, where he talks about all the things they just experienced. So did you experience so many things in vain? Does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the law or by faith? We'll get into the law of faith thing later on. The point right now is what Paul is doing there is talking to the people in the pews and saying, did you receive the Spirit? Did you see God do miraculous things among you? Did you experience example A, B, C, D, E, F, G of the gospel coming not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit? Did you experience so many of those things and now you've left it behind? He's appealing to their experience of Jesus. He's appealing to Jesus doing and demonstrating himself in powerful ways in that community that were so powerful that he's saying, do you forget what he did? Because you all know what he did. The argument actually doesn't work in Galatians if the Galatians only learned a concept. Hear that again. The argument of Galatians isn't a pretty carefully woven argument. I know it's hard to follow. It's an argument. The argument doesn't work in Galatians. We would not have the book of Galatians if God did not do powerful, miraculous things in their church that Paul can remind them that they experienced. Which I think gives us a lot of hope. That there is a reality to which we have been partly blinded and yet are invited to enter into, in which God shows up and does things. That the condition, whether it's depression or walking with a limp or blindness or something else, you don't automatically have to assume you have to live with. Because we know Jesus. Because he does those things. It's an invitation to a reality of knowing and experiencing God personally as he reveals himself to us that is far more friendship than we ever realized. Like, we talk about grace, and like the understanding of grace just continues to increase as God, as you hear him speak to you. Because he's far more gracious than you realize. So it's an appeal to their experience. And it's an appeal to their personal experience of Jesus. It's appeal to their corporate experience of Jesus. And we've lived in a tradition that poo-poos experience, in spite of the fact that that's not what the book does. Lionel, would you put up on the screen, please, the last quote? The only quote I put up there, it's the last slide. Thank you. This is a New Testament scholar. Writes like 800 page, just ridiculously large commentaries, but this is what he says in this particular section. Some interpreters today respect scripture, yet insist on a religious experience that is exclusively textually focused. In other words, we're just primarily concerned with texts and concepts, and it's devoid of further experience. And yet Paul honored the biblical text, as you'll see as we move through Galatians, but he insisted also on the reality of an experience with God to which the biblical texts bear witness. In other words, the texts actually talk about experiencing God. In other words, Paul will appeal both to his own experience, which we just read, of his encounter with Jesus, and he will appeal to the experience of his hearers. Could you or I right now appeal to the experience that we have with Jesus? Why? And if you can't automatically say yes, where's the governor for you? Where's the lie? What's the limit that has been placed on us where we have accepted and become comfortable with less than what the book says? I'm going to leave that quote up on the screen. I'm going to leave you with that question. Where's the lie? Why do we expect less? And we're going to take a moment to listen, and then I'll come back. The guy that I talked about at the beginning, John, you know, when do we get to do this stuff? John didn't like his pastor's response. And he said, I don't see a governor here in Scripture. I actually am believing what Jesus says about we are going to do greater things than what he did because he went to the Father. And so what John had a huge gift for evangelism. It was probably his main gift was evangelism. But as he saw evangelism happening in Scripture, what he saw that so often was linked to and even dependent, that the evangelism depended upon, was a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And so he started praying and asking God that God would actually do that in his own evangelism because he wanted more people to come to Jesus. He knew more people would come to Jesus if they were actually seeing Jesus do things in their lives. And before long, what John started to experience was a healing ministry that came through him as a result of a heart for evangelism and a desire to be faithful to what the book says. Wrote a book called Power Evangelism. I want to see how fast the car will go. Do you want to see how fast the car will go? Do you want to see how fast the car will go? Your car. I'm not just talking about this church corporately. Your car. Do you want to see how fast your car will go with Jesus? It's going to take trial and error, but it's going to start with asking, and it's going to start with expecting and believing the scriptures that we have been reading. And I realize this is a hard message in some ways because it's like, Lord, where are our on-ramps onto this? Your on-ramp is to get rid of the governor. So your on-ramp is to make sure that you find and identify the gap between, I know this to be theologically true, but I don't actually believe it to the point where I experience it in my life. So where are some of the gaps there? Sometimes there are lies. Sometimes it's simply lack of exposure, but there are probably a variety of reasons that you're going to have to find for your life. Because I've shared stories up here about starting to lay hands on people, and some of them actually get better. And they're the people you know. But it's accessible for everyone. See, one of the things that John used to say was everyone gets to play. It's not about the guy on the stage. So if you want to see how fast the car will go, we need to identify some of the lies that make us think we still have the governor in the engine that will say it will only go this fast and no further. We have to start practicing, which means actually regularly praying for people who are sick and so on. We have to start stepping out in faith because sometimes nothing happens until you step out in faith. we have to keep holding God to his word. You said, Jesus, I read that scripture regularly, John 14, that you will do greater works than I have done, because I am going to the Father. And if you ask for anything in my name, I will do it. I start reading that regularly because I quote it to God regularly. And I quote it to him when I lay hands on people. And if we start doing that, you will see and you will be able to share a good news that is not just words, that is a demonstration of the good news. Because as you lay hands on someone and God heals them, they have a new view of God. Good news becomes demonstrated right in front of them. Good news becomes experienced. This is the God who loves me this much that he took away my pain. This is the God who loves me this much that I don't have to live with that anymore. This is the God who intervenes because he delights in me. You give people good news. You can do it. How fast will your car go? Let's find out. Let's pray. Lord, this passage ends by Paul saying that they glorified you because of me. Paul recognized, Lord, that you had so changed his life, and it was apparent to so many people that they gave you all of the credit. So, Lord, would you do things among us that demonstrate that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now? And that these things only happen because of his name and because there is good news to be shared. Would you make us people who are faithful to all of the scriptures, not simply faithful to our past experience of church? Because you are better than my wildest imagination. Jesus is more powerful than my wildest imagination. The Holy Spirit is more present and willing to work than I can even ask or imagine. So, Lord, would you make us people who actually believe that enough to change the way that we live, the way that we pray, the things that we expect from you, the way that we operate. Lord, we want to be people of good news. So, Lord, change lives for your glory. May we, like the Galatians, be able to share good news with our friends of the things that we have experienced as you reveal yourself in us, to us, and through us. I believe you. I love you, Lord. Amen. We have more to worship him for than we even can imagine, and more these days than ever before. He's been really good. We've seen him at work. If you would like prayer for something, there are some of us who would love to pray for you. Come on up. Let's talk. We will pray with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace and his presence and his joy and his life and all of those other good things that come with the Holy Spirit. Blessings on your week, everyone. Go in peace.